Okay, so today we're talking about decisions and like making decisions, how you make a decision. And I want to welcome you if you're just kind of wandering through the park going, what on earth is going on over there? We do this all summer long. We gather, we're just regular people. We sing songs and then we look to these two to 5,000 year old manuscripts called the Bible to see what wisdom we find there for navigating life. And so that's what we're doing here. Welcome. Our cookout will be right after and we will eat delicious food. Feel free to move while I'm speaking. I'm not talking about, you know, Kristen, don't bust out an interpretive dance. Yeah, but find the shade. Find the shade. We spend all summer finding the shade. All right. So when you think about making decisions, somebody has said that like a fly, when it comes to that gross, sticky stuff called fly paper. Oh, yeah. You ever unroll some of that?
Yeah.
Ew, that is gross.
It is gross.
But a fly has a decision to make. And depending on what side of that fly paper the fly lands on, it is a crucial decision, right? It's a life or death decision for that fly. And we'll talk about that a little today. But first, in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, fear of the Lord, which means total respect for who he is. All right. Knowing who God is, knowing what he has for us, having a knowledge of who God is. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One, God, results in good judgment. Good judgment helps us make decisions. So I have some things that I want us to look at and consider when we're making decisions. And the first thing is, when you have a big decision to make, how about you do this? You check what the Bible has to say. Now, I get it. The Bible says many things about everyday life and things that are going on, but it doesn't tell you whether you should buy Toyota or Honda, right? It doesn't give you those types of things. And when I say check the Bible, I'm not talking about the people who are like, okay, I got to check the Bible, what I should do. And they take it and they just flip it open and it says something and it says like, do this. And then they flip it over and then they go and do likewise. So they go, oh, okay, I must sell my field now, or I must kill all my goats, or I must do, no. When I talk about checking the Bible, I'm talking about in context. What does it say? In Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 19, it says this. It's God talking. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you, meaning I've given you the choice, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that your children may live. Choose life. It's a weird way, I think, to put that. I think it's a weird way to put that. Why suddenly we're choosing blessings and curses, meaning live one way and you are blessed, live another way and you're choosing hardship. You're choosing the difficulty. But then when it says, now choose life, it's equating and saying when we choose what God has for us and God has said, we are choosing the path that gives us life, that results in life, good life. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The Bible is a book of life, that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life and he'll give you many years in the land. Okay, in the Bible, God has given his will pretty clearly in a number of life matters. And it's foolishness to go against that. Like you're thinking, decisions. Saturday night, let's see, I have to decide, should I hire a prostitute? I don't know what the Lord is saying to me. If you read the Word of God, it's clear that that is a bad choice. It's going to result in life things that are just not good. Or you're at the water cooler. Do they still have those at work? The water cooler. And you're there, and somebody comes up to you. She's cute. She thinks you're awesome. She laughs at your jokes. Your wife stopped laughing at your jokes 27 years ago. You suddenly feel like, wow, I'm pretty special. Now you have a decision to make. Do I pursue this woman here and think my wife just won't find out? Well, what does the Bible say about that? No, bad choice. Curses, not good. Family, fall apart. 2 Christmases, 2 Easters, 2 everything. Pain, struggle. That's why God says, don't do that. Because whatever God has said in his word is to protect us or provide for us. A lot of times people think that God is just out there to ruin our fun. And you know, he's just a fun crusher. And that's all he wants to do. Now, this really doesn't make sense. Some people think that God just wants to punish, like he really gets his jollies out of making you have appendicitis or cancer or whatever it is, that God really enjoys that. Now, that's a non sequitur if you look and say, okay, God is that guy, but God gave his only son to die for me. What? That type of God, the vindictive God who wants nothing but to punish you and make your life miserable, you know what? That type of God isn't going to give his son for you because he really doesn't give a rip about you, right? So think about that for a moment. So when we look, first thing, check the Bible and see. The second thing, be aware of facts, not just ruled by emotion. I can't tell you how many times somebody has said to me, well, I just feel like I should do this. And I say, okay, well, what is the Lord telling you should do? Well, I really don't know, but I just feel like. I feel like, and I feel like trumps everything else. My hunches, my emotions. Well, if we're aware of facts, we're not influenced by that emotion. In Luke 14, 28 through 30. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might only complete the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone's going to laugh at you. They would say, there's the person, we'd say, the idiot, who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Count the cost before you make the decision. This year, my garden is going to produce tomatoes that cost probably $8 each. I thought I would go out and start by seed, and I would do all these things, and I keep adding dirt, and I add this, and I add that, and I did not count the cost or measure everything out. And so now my wife, who does our finances, looks and goes, what did you get at O'Donnell's? I say, more gardening stuff. More gardening stuff. Count the cost, not I feel like. It's so confusing today to find facts because we have this thing called Google, we have this thing called YouTube, and any wingnut can put it up and do whatever they want and say whatever they want, and then they get followers. Now understand that when you're getting your advice from that doctor on YouTube, that person on YouTube who, he's got 1 million followers, and he says this, and he went to school. When you get your advice from that guy who's getting paid by the number of likes and clicks that they get and the number of books that they sell, I would look and say, okay, he's one doctor, great. Why does he disagree with the 10,000 others? Why that? And then a lot of Christians go down the conspiracy road. Well, because all the other 10,000 doctors all hate us and want to kill us or keep us as indentured slaves the rest of their lives. I can tell you that my son Josh didn't go into medicine so that he could just torture people and keep them indebted to him. He hasn't been in school. I think he'll probably be 37 when he finally starts making money. There he is, over there. Josh, I'm gonna need you in a minute to explain something to us. So head up this way. So be careful where we get our facts from. I love the website gotquestions.org when it comes to Bible stuff. I love that. So Josh, if you don't know, my oldest son, Josh, he's a MD, PhD, heading off to Tampa for a two-year research fellowship at the Moffitt Cancer Center. Josh, I just want you to explain just briefly what science is and what peer review is.
Briefly. This is the first time I'm hearing about this. Thank you.
Yep.
I would say you look at science as a field where you are trying to answer questions about things around us, be it physics, chemistry, biology. Medicine falls in there. And so you use the best evidence you can to come up with the best answers you can. And lots of times it's not certain, but that's sort of where the peer review comes in. So things that go through the process, you then have a bunch of people who are in that same field who have different opinions who come together and say, well, this is what I think and this is what I see in my lab. And somebody else says, well, we tried it your way and we don't see that, so I'm not sure that's true. And you debate things back and forth until you reach a place where you say, yeah, this group has shown clearly, like my field, we do a lot of prostate cancer, kidney cancer, bladder cancer. These days, we know, you know, chemotherapy will help a number of people with bladder cancer. And we tell people that. But we also know it helps about 8 to 10% of people, right? And so the experts in the field will come together and say, well, this we know is the evidence. This is what we should do that's the best for the most people. And sometimes it changes. There's new, actually, medicines that are coming out that are being studied all the time. And so there's this constant cycle moving towards improvement that moves very slowly by really small steps. And really what you have is a bunch of nerds who like to argue. And so I think there's like this perception in the public that a group of scientists come together and say, what do we want to tell people? And they decide in a room, we're just going to say that now you need 8 glasses of water. You know, and it feels like that. But in reality, you have people who spend their whole lives arguing with each other to say, no, I think this is the way it works. Another group says, no, I think this is how it works, until we make very small little steps progress, until you can look back in the rearview mirror and say, wow, it's very clear antibiotics work. It's very clear that this is how this works, and you're always gradually moving forward. So peer review is actually a bunch of arguing. It's incredibly painful. You send off years of your work and you say, I think this is good. And two people say, wow, it's really good. And one guy says, this sucks, you're stupid.
So when you see the news and it comes out with a great big deal, like this study has shown this, and then down below it says it has not been peer reviewed. What does that matter? Yeah, it doesn't. That study doesn't matter at all. It hasn't been tested yet. And so when we look, and science has to get the same result over and over and over again before that becomes fact. So when we're looking and saying, be aware of the facts, count the cost, know what's going on, it's important that we look at the facts before we leap. Look at what others have seen. I bought this shirt to go with this sermon. This is the theme of today. When you look at the facts and you start looking, and it's okay, count the cost. They say, well, that's not a good sign. Bad. Bad. I would love, with teenagers, love to get you guys when you're in school. I would just love to be able to give every teenager the ability to look at somebody's life who has gone from this. They started using, they started trying, experimenting with this, experimenting with that, and then where they ended up 8-10 years later. Bad. It's always bad. You never see anybody. Ella, you're never gonna see anybody who's 52 years old, has been a drug addict all the time, going, you know, I have my success to thank for my success is that person who introduced me to drugs. And I've just enjoyed drugs all my life. I have a great family because of drugs. Everything's awesome because of drugs. I'm employed. I have a wonderful job, wonderful house, all that. But Ella, nobody's going to say that. They're not there. But yet we make those choices without looking at the facts. Number three, weigh the consequences and get input. Get input. Weigh the consequences. I used to work with middle schoolers and high schoolers. If you give a middle school boy access to tennis balls, footballs, dodgeballs, any type of ball, wherever they are, do you know what they're going to do with it? They're going to throw it. Robin, one time, we had a youth group. My last youth group was about 100, 150 kids. Robin came walking into the gym before things started. Kids are goofing around and playing and stuff. And this guy named Kyle, he just has a football and he hucks it all the way across the gym, hits Robin right the side of the head.
Oh my God.
You could see Kyle go, oh, football, throw it. No. He doesn't consider the consequence. And so many times in our decisions, we don't consider the consequence. And Luke 14:31-32, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors, people having input, to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat 20,000 marching against him? I mean, you see that? That scripture will say, set it up and be, look for others to have that input on that decision that you're making when you're making that decision. The fourth thing, don't rush your decisions. Priority and urgency are not the same thing. When you list out your priorities, you list them out and make your decisions based on those priorities. If you let urgency make your decisions, you oftentimes will push your priorities to the side. Listen carefully. The focus on experience and spiritual maturity. And lastly, pray about it. Pray about it. You know, when we pray about things and we ask God about them and we ask for direction, that's good. We're supposed to do that. But you know what else the Bible says? Ask each other to pray with you and for you. Get that direction together. It's not an alone thing. And you got to be honest with yourself that you're not just looking for the person who's going to pray for you, who you know is going to agree with what you already have decided you're going to do, right? Don't let that be your course. So pray together. In Psalm 27, love for you to read the whole psalm this week. But it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and he'll give you your heart's desire. See, when we start delighting in the Lord, meaning following him, because we know he has our best in mind and we know that he's protecting us and providing for us, that we stand and we look at the facts of what Scripture says, not what Fox News says, not what CNN says, but what the Bible says. When we see the character of God who would love us so much to give his only son for us, when we understand that, the delights of our hearts begin to change. we start to become more like him. So the conclusion, check the Bible. Facts, remember this. Well, that's a bad sign. Look around and see before you make that decision. Get that input. Weigh it. Don't rush. Listen to counsel. Pray and trust. You know, the world is like flypaper. It's the same thing. One side of it, it looks great. It smells good. It's marketed right. It's very attractive. If flypaper was not attractive to flies, it would not work. The world is like flypaper. There are things that are so attractive to us, and if we're not ready to make that sound decision based on what God would have us do, where do we end up? We end up stuck in it, flapping our wings, going, how did I end up here? Let's pray together. Remember, next week we're in the sculpture garden. We'll head over, eat hot dogs, hamburgers, fellowship together, say hello to somebody you haven't met before, and let's pray. Lord, thank you. I pray, God, that we would start looking at the decisions we make in our daily lives through your lenses. Father, that we would check with a God who loves us, even though that God sometimes has a bad reputation given to him by the way some Christians live. And some churches hurt. And Lord, some of us have had that experience. So God, might we discover the fear, the knowledge of the actual God of Scripture, who wants to protect us, provide for us, redeem us, renew us, and like Jesus said, give us life abundantly. And we pray, bless our food and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.